There once was a father who had some children, and he wanted to show his children how much he loved them. So he decided that he was going to give them something that they really wanted. He was going to surprise them with a gift. And he had heard that they had been talking about the latest video game system that their friends had. I guess now it might be PlayStation 4. So he said, you know what? What's the harm in getting them that? You know, it could limit their time. They can play a little bit each day and give them something they like to do. They're going to enjoy that. So he went out, he bought the video game system and a popular video game and came home and surprised them with that. And the kids were not expecting this at all. This wasn't a birthday. This wasn't Christmas. So they were really excited. And they said, thank you, Dad. And they hugged him. And then he started to set up the system and play a little bit. And the dad was happy. The next day, he came home from work, and the kids were playing video games, and they stopped for a little bit, paused the game, turned to face their dad, and said, Dad, thank you for this gift. Thank you so much. This is great. We're having a great time. And he said, that's wonderful, kids. You know, you keep playing. And he proceeded into the house, and they unpaused the game. They're playing again. On the second day, he came home. The kids didn't pause the game. They're playing, their backs are to Dad, he's come in the door. But they say, hey Dad, how are you doing? And he said, I'm great, how are you? Oh, we're fine, yeah, we're really, thanks for this game. And he comes in, says hi to his wife, whatever. The third day, he comes in, and they don't say anything. They're just engrossed in the game. And he has to say, hey guys, how are you doing? And they kind of, yeah, okay, Dad. Hey, we'll talk to you later, because they're busy. The fourth day, he comes in the door, and they stop the game, and they turn to him with accusing eyes and say, Dad, why did you buy us only one game? This game is boring. We've beaten it already. Now, that story, I think, captures a pretty important truth, and that is that one of our biggest problems as human beings is we're not thankful. And more specifically, one of the great tragedies in life is when children aren't thankful to their parents. There's this great line in Shakespeare's play, King Lear, where the king says, how sharper than a serpent's tooth it is to have a thankless child. Part of the story of the Bible is that human beings are children who do not thank their father. We may think that our greatest problem is an economic one. We don't have enough money, or it's a political one. We don't have the right rulers, the right people in office. We may think it's an educational one. We don't have enough education. But the biggest problem, perhaps, is that we're a bunch of ingrates. I want us to look at some passages in the Bible this morning to show us this problem and then hopefully to see the solution to it. And so we're going to turn to Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 18. This is a very famous passage, and I've read it before in other sermons, because it tells us a lot about the human condition. But what I want us to see this morning is what Paul says about not being thankful. So this is Romans chapter 1. I'm going to read verses 18 through 23. If you are looking at the Bibles provided here for you, it's on page 939. Romans 1, beginning in verse 18. Paul writes, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Paul in that passage is alluding back to, in lots of different ways, the very beginning of the Bible, the opening chapters of Genesis. And outside of Genesis 3 itself, this passage tells us most clearly about what we call the fall, when the first human beings turned away from the God who made them, and sin entered into the world, and along with sin, death, and everything bad that we experience. But I want us to see that clause that's tucked in there, verse 21, although they knew God. Okay, everyone knows God because we live in the world that he made. We know something about God, even if it's not very specific. But Paul says, even though we know God, we don't honor him or give thanks to him. The root of all sin begins with not honoring God, failing to see that God is who he is. But it continues with not being thankful, not thanking God for all that he has given to us. When we don't honor God, when we don't trust him, when we don't thank him, we act like spoiled children. And we see this time and again in the Bible. Many different stories. I'll just mention three very quickly. The first story is the most obvious one. In the beginning of Genesis, God made Adam and Eve, and he put them in a garden paradise. And he gave them all kinds of good things. He gave Adam a job to do, to guard and keep the garden, to rule over it, really, by coming under God's word. He gave them a great responsibility to name all the animals. And he gave them all kinds of food. You can eat from any tree except for one. God could hardly have given Adam and Eve more. But did they honor God? Did they thank him for those gifts? They didn't. If they would have honored him and continued to thank him, they wouldn't have doubted that he's good. They wouldn't have doubted his word and turned away from him. But because they did, they had to leave the garden paradise, and that's where we've been ever since, in the wilderness, east of Eden. The second story of people not thanking God is in the book of Exodus. After God rescues the Israelites out of slavery in Egypt, where their lives were miserable and work was hard, they start complaining almost immediately. So, for example, the beginning of Exodus chapter 16, we're told that all the congregation of the people of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which was just on the 15th day of the second month after they left Egypt. And the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the people of Israel said to them, "Would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full, for you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." They were slaves in Egypt. Their lives were terrible. They were miserable. And God had shown them his power through all these miracles he had done to get them out of Egypt. And what do they do? Oh, the food was better in Egypt. We want to go back. Even though God had sustained them with water, with manna, this bread that just miraculously showed up every morning, and he gave them quail to eat, they were not satisfied with that. They weren't happy. And if you want to read a very powerful commentary on that whole situation, you could read Psalm 78. It's a long psalm, but verse 32 of Psalm 78 says this: "In spite of all this, still they sinned. Despite his wonders, they did not believe." Here's the third story in the Bible, the parable of the prodigal son. Many of us know this story Jesus told in Luke chapter 15, where there's a father and he has two sons, an older one, a younger one. And the younger one just goes up to the father and says, "I want my inheritance now." Of course, normally you get your inheritance when someone dies. So the younger son is basically saying to the father, "You're as good as dead to me. Just give me what is mine." And he takes that money and goes and squanders it all. Now, there are many more stories in the Bible that show people not being grateful, that demonstrate this human proclivity to be ungrateful. But these stories show us something. They show that our lack of thankfulness separates us from God. Now, we may think, why is that such a problem? Why is it such a problem that we're not thankful all the time? Is God so insecure that he demands our thanks? Is he like some needy mother who says, you never call, you never write? Well, we have to understand some things in order to understand this problem of ingratitude. The first thing we need to understand is that everything in our lives is a gift from God. Everything. Even the existence of the universe itself is a gift. God is the only necessary being, right? God has always existed. He's eternal. He has no beginning. He has no end. He is, period. And he accounts for the existence of everything else. So if there's no God, there's just nothing. But God didn't have to create the universe. He didn't have to create this world. He didn't have to create human beings. That may be kind of an odd thought to think about, but we did not have to exist. God was not forced to create anything or anyone. So everything that exists is a gift. I do think that it's very fitting that God creates the universe and he creates us, because there's something about God that delights in creating, that delights in loving his people. But still, you can imagine a scenario where we didn't have to exist. So what does that mean? We should be thankful that we're here. We should be thankful for life itself. There's this British writer, G.K. Chesterton, very witty guy. He lived about 100 years ago. And he once wrote, "When we were children, we were grateful to those who filled our stockings at Christmas time. Why are we not grateful to God for filling our stockings with legs?" Just thank God you have a body, right? Just thank God you're alive. But more than that, we should also be thankful that we exist in this time and in this place. You know, Paul had said to the men at Athens in the book of Acts in chapter 17 that God, of course, created everything, and that he made from one man, referring to Adam, every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place. So Paul is saying, look, God made everyone, but not only that, he basically decided when you would live and where you would live. God has put us in this time and in this place for whatever purposes he has. And let's face it, there are a lot of times and a lot of places that were a lot worse than this time and this place. You know, just think about living in different places at different times when you didn't have all the technology that we had, just things we take for granted. So God has put us in this time and in this place. God has also given us all our various talents and abilities. Before Israel went out, before they went out of the wilderness into the promised land, so while they were still in the wilderness, Moses warned the people about being proud once they got into the land. And so in Deuteronomy chapter 8, he says, "Beware, lest you say in your heart, 'My power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth.' You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers, as it is this day." So Moses says, don't think I'm so great because I have all this wealth. Who's the one who gave you the ability to get that wealth? It is God. God has given you everything. So the reality is, life is a gift from God. Where we are, when we are, is a gift from God. And even our abilities. Whatever you're good at naturally, that comes from God. And yet, we act as if we're owed all these things. We're entitled to all these things. Here's another problem with not being grateful. Besides missing all that, I think. When we're not grateful for what God has given us, we're basically saying we want to be God. We are the ones who would like to be in control. We would like to decide how much we have and what we've been given. And that's basically what happened to Adam and Eve. You know, after God had placed them in the Garden of Eden and given them all these good things, he gave them one command, something not to do. Don't eat this fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, sometimes it's hard to understand exactly what all this means, but at the least it means that they had limits, right? Human beings are not God. We're finite creatures. We can't just do whatever we want. And I think even more than that, it means that for Adam and Eve to know good and evil, they were supposed to rely on God's word. He was supposed to reveal that to them. They weren't supposed to go and find that out for themselves or decide that for themselves. But when Satan comes along and he tempts them, tempts Eve specifically, he says to him, to her, God knows that when you eat of it, this fruit from this tree, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. I think that's why Eve took the bite of that fruit. She wanted to be like God. That promise to be like God was too much for her to withstand. And I think that shows that even from the beginning, human beings have wanted to be in control. They have wanted to be in God's place. We don't like having limits. We want more and more and more. And I think that's why Thanksgiving is such a big issue. You know, it's one thing to look a gift horse in the mouth. It's another thing to look at the creator of horses in the mouth and be angry and say, no, I want more, or I want a different horse, or whatever. Here's another issue with not being thankful. All the good gifts that God gives to us, whatever good things we enjoy, whatever good things we have, they are intended to point us back to the giver. So as we receive good things from God, we are supposed to see God's role in our lives, see that he is generous, see that he is good. They should bring us to a place of loving God and of worshiping him. You know, like the story I used at the beginning of this sermon, if people give you a gift for birthday or Christmas or whatever it is, and you don't thank them and you just take the gift and you turn your back on them and you just ignore that person and that doesn't cause you to be grateful to that person, that's really odd. You know, people would look at you and say, you're a terrible person. How much more then should it be true that when we don't receive good things with thanks to God, just every little thing, that we're not loving God? There's something wrong with us. God is the maker of all things. He is unlike any human giver because he has created everything out of nothing. You know, someone may make you a sweater, but God is the one who makes the material that can be created into a sweater. So your sweater knitting aunt can't make that claim. But God is a unique giver that he gives us everything. Ultimately, everything coming from nothing just by his word. Now, up to this point, this is kind of bad news, right? We tend not to be thankful. And that's one of the major problems with us. We take God's good gifts for granted. And because of that attitude of not being thankful, God just lets us go on our way. He says, fine, you don't want to be thankful, go out in the world and see how things are. And if that's the way the story ended, it would be terrible news. But fortunately, this is not the end of the story, of course. The good news of Christianity, the gospel, is that God gave us the most precious gift he could give, and that is, of course, his unique, one-of-a-kind, beloved Son, Jesus. God gave his Son, who willingly left his home in heaven, to come to earth, to live among a bunch of ingrates, people who would ignore him, people who would mock him, people who would despise him, people who would ultimately kill him. And he did that, of course, to rescue his people. And we see in the life of Jesus, the Son of God, the God-man, a life of thanksgiving. You know, Jesus thanked the Father for different things during his life. He thanked the Father for revealing truth to people who had a childlike faith. He thanked the Father when he broke bread, when he fed thousands of people miraculously from a few loaves of bread and a few fish. He thanked the Father when he broke bread with his disciples when he took the Last Supper. He thanked the Father when he was about to raise Lazarus from the dead. Jesus was and is the creator of the world, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He is God, and yet he didn't go around with that kind of entitlement mentality. He was thankful to the Father. But of course, Jesus is more than just an example of how to be thankful. Jesus lived a perfect life that we don't live, that we're not capable of living because something's wrong in our hearts. He is the one who met God's demands for a perfect covenant partner. He is the one who was perfectly obedient to his Father because God wants perfectly obedient children. And when we're united to Jesus, if we have a relationship with him, we are credited with his status, with his standing before the Father. We're given his righteousness so that when the Father looks on people who are united to Jesus, who trust in Jesus, it's as if he's looking at Jesus himself. But of course, there's more. Since God is a perfect judge, he can't let sin go unpunished. And if God punished us for our ingratitude, we would be finished. We would be ruined. We would be without hope. But when Jesus died on the cross, he stood in our place, taking what we deserve for our lack of thanks, so that God can forgive us. You know, forgiveness always demands a cost. It always requires a cost. If you were to borrow my car and damage it, and then bring it back to me, if I'm to forgive you, someone has to pay for the damages, right? I can't just let the car be broken if I want a car. And if I'm going to forgive you, chances are I'm the one who's going to have to pay for that. When God forgives us, God is the one who absorbs the cost. More specifically, the Son of God, Jesus, when he died on the cross, he absorbed the cost of our sin, the cost of our ingratitude, so that we could be forgiven. Now, for some of us, we know all that. It's like, yeah, I know that. I've heard that 1,000 times. That may seem like old news to some of us. And we lose the sense of wonder in it all. And if there are any of us here today who really don't understand Christianity or haven't heard this explained very well, that may seem like not old news, but odd news. We don't get it. Well, let me try to give us a personal story that just gives us a glimpse of the thankfulness that we should have to God. This is by no means a perfect analogy. But before I move back to the state of Massachusetts, I live with my family in the state of Washington. And several years ago, Kathy and I, before we had kids, we bought a house. And then the next year, this is in 2010, when Kathy was very much with child, she's about to give birth to Caleb like a week or two later, I decided I was going to cut down a little tree that was on near the corner of the house. I think the top of the tree was kind of leaning over the edge of the roof, and it looked kind of like it was sort of unhealthy anyway, so I decided I would cut this down. And I used a chainsaw, it was an electric chainsaw that the previous owners of the house had left. So I go out, thinking this, you know, really easy job. I'm dressed in shorts and a t-shirt and running shoes. And I, you know, chop down the trees, no big deal. You know, the stump was like this big, not very big at all. So I cut it down, not a problem. And then I decide I am going to separate the main parts of the trunk of the tree and some of the larger branches from the smaller branches and the leaves, because I could take the useful pieces of wood and burn those in our wood stove, and then the rest I just chop up and put in the yard waste bin. So I decide I'm going to do that all with this chainsaw. So I'm cutting the larger pieces of the branches and stuff on the ground, but I'm also getting some of the smaller branches with the chainsaw. And at some point, for some reason, I basically lost control of the chainsaw for a moment. Maybe it hit a branch a funny way or whatever, and the blade just sort of jumps to the left. towards my left foot. And, it, you know, just like a split second, it happens, and pretty quickly I'm able to regain control and stop the chainsaw. And then I get control of it, and I look down at my foot, and there's this gash of, like, I don't know, about an inch and a half straight through the toe of my running shoe. This is not a steel-toed boot, right? Just right through. And I'm looking at it because I can't believe what happened. I did not get cut. I would have, you know, if the chainsaw had gone a centimeter, a half inch, something more, an inch, I don't think I'd have a big toe on that foot anymore. And as I thought about this, it's like, I can't believe I was being so careless in this way, and yet I did not pay the price for my carelessness, and I was thankful. And it made me think about the gospel. God didn't give me over to what I could have very well received. I was not injured. Now, of course, if I did cut off my big toe, that doesn't mean that all life would have been lost. It doesn't mean that God would have loved me any less. Life would have gone on. Maybe they could have sewn it back on. But it just reminded me of not getting what we deserve. God, of course, doesn't promise us that we're not going to get hurt during this life. God doesn't promise that our own sin will cause us to have some difficult times in life. But God does save his people and does not give them what they deserve. He gives them good things instead. Now, that's not really a great analogy for the gospel. If there was a better analogy, it would be something like this. I was told explicitly, don't use that chainsaw. And I think, I know better, so I'm going to use the chainsaw, and I'm doing something really foolish. I'm climbing up a tree, and I'm deciding I'm going to lop off a huge branch. And the chainsaw comes, and it's swinging at my leg, and it's about to cut off my whole leg. And then Jesus steps in and takes that on himself, and he is the one who is cut and dies so that I don't have to receive what happened to what would have happened to me because of my foolishness. Now, that's just kind of gross, right? That's gruesome. It's bloody, gory. But that's what happened when Jesus died on the cross. He was treated like a criminal. He was treated like an enemy of the state, like someone who was committing treason against the Roman Empire. That's what the cross was. It was an instrument of torture and death. The Roman Empire used that to kill people who were threatening it. Not only to eliminate the threat, but to warn other people, if you mess with us, this is going to happen to you. And Jesus took that death not because he was a criminal, not because he had done anything wrong, but because we have committed treason against God. We are the ones who refuse to give him thanks. We're the ones who refuse to honor him in the way that he deserves to be honored. We're the ones who don't acknowledge his rule over our lives. We believe that we can set the terms of our own lives, and yet Jesus gives himself up for us to pay for our crimes so that we can be restored into a right relationship with God. There are lots of different pictures we could use for that, a lot of different stories we could tell. But hopefully, if you're here today, you know the reality of this message and you're thankful. You know, last week I said that one of the identifying marks of a Christian is love. We should be loving to God, to other Christians, and even those who aren't Christians, even our enemies. I think another identifying mark of Christians should be thankfulness. We should be the most thankful people that have ever walked to the face of the earth. Are you thankful? Do you understand that you've been giving something, the greatest gift that could ever be given to someone? Do you understand that you had this massive debt to God that you would never be able to pay? An infinite debt, and Jesus has paid that for us. Are we thankful today, or do we feel like we're owed all kinds of things by God? Do we feel entitled? David Brooks is a columnist for the New York Times, and over a year ago, he wrote a column in the paper about gratitude. And he compared what he calls, these are big words, but I'll explain them, capitalist meritocracy with dispositional gratitude. So capitalist meritocracy means we feel that we merit certain things, right? We've earned them, and maybe we're even entitled to them. And so we get what we earn. We deserve this. Dispositional gratitude is having an attitude of being thankful, that it's looking at everything as if it was a gift. So this is what he writes. He says, "We live in a capitalist meritocracy. This meritocracy encourages people to be self-sufficient, masters of their own fate. But people with dispositional gratitude are hyper-aware of their continual dependence on others. They treasure the way they have been fashioned by parents, friends, and ancestors who were in some ways their superiors. They're glad the ideal of individual autonomy is an illusion, because if they were relying on themselves, they'd be much worse off. The basic logic of the capitalist meritocracy is that you get what you pay for, that you earn what you deserve. But people with dispositional gratitude are continually struck by the fact that they are given far more than they pay for, and are much richer than they deserve. Their families, schools, and summer camps put far more into them than they can give back. There's a lot of surplus goodness in daily life that can't be explained by the logic of equal exchange. Gratitude is also a form of social glue. In the capitalist economy, debt is to be repaid to the lender. But a debt of gratitude is repaid forward to another person who also doesn't deserve it. In this way, each gift ripples outward and yokes circles of people in bonds of affection." Of course, he is writing about our interactions with other people from day to day. People who are grateful realize they are continually dependent on other people, and they repay that gratitude forward to other people who do not deserve it. The question for us is, do we realize our continual dependence upon God? Are we thankful to him, understanding that everything we have is not deserved? And does that then go out to other people? Do we act in a generous way towards people? Do we give other people good things that they don't deserve? If we're not thankful, something has gone wrong in our hearts. If we're grumbling, if we're complaining, there's something that's just wrong within us. It's broken within us. There's something that needs to be reoriented in our hearts. And I think that is often because we lose the gospel. We forget it. Don't ever think for a moment that the gospel is for non-Christians only, or it's just for people who've just become Christians. It is for the most seasoned of saints. The reason I say basically the core of the gospel in one form or another every week is to remind us of what we have in Christ and to cause us to worship him and be grateful. Of course, it's also to drill it home so you can tell other people about it. Don't miss that. But if we're not grateful, something has gone wrong. And I think, again, I've said this before, but we are prone to wander. We are prone to forget. Just a couple days ago, I finished reading a book about the pilgrims and the origins of our first Thanksgiving. I'll mention more about this on Thursday, by the way. Thursday morning, we have a Thanksgiving service here, pretty informal thing where we sing and share what we're thankful for. A lot of interesting things about the pilgrims, and we have a lot of myths related to Thanksgiving that actually didn't start with them, but there's one thing I saw in the book I thought was really interesting. In 1644... a little over 20 years after they arrived, people started leaving Plymouth County to go out into different areas where they could get bigger farms. These were some of the original people who came on the Mayflower. And they were leaving Plymouth County, they were leaving the people there, they were leaving the church there. And William Bradford, the governor, he said, "The church was like an ancient mother grown old and forsaken of her children." Our prosperity has a way of making us forget how much we have. I want to give us three reasons, or three ways to remain thankful to God. Three ways to remain thankful to God. Here's one: preach the gospel to yourself. Rehearse this daily if you need to. Remember your new standing in Jesus. If you are a Christian, you have been rescued not by anything you've done, not because you're a good person, not because you're so lovable and God had to love you and had to have mercy on you, but because God decided to, and he is good and he is generous. He's given you something you don't deserve. We need to rejoice in that. You know, Paul says that in Philippians 4. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. Right? He doesn't just say rejoice, period. He says rejoice in the Lord. So rejoice in what you have in Jesus. And then he goes on to say, then you don't have to be anxious about anything. If you remember what you have in Jesus, you can go through all kinds of circumstances in life. You can deal with difficult times. You can deal with pain because you know that the greatest gift has been given to you. And Paul also says to focus on the good things, right? He says that we are supposed to think about things that are good, things that are true, honorable, pure, lovely, commendable, excellent, and praiseworthy. You can always think about the bad things, but if we would just stop and think about the good things that God has given to us, we can be thankful and we can have peace and not anxiety. So thank God for the little things you have. Thank God for the biggest thing you have, which is Jesus. Things could always be worse. Here's a second way to be thankful. When you experience good things, even the littlest thing, just thank God for that. Thank God for littlest things. We can enjoy the things of this world. You know, this isn't Buddhism. Christianity does not teach you that all of matter is an illusion or that you must deny all your desires. Christianity says that God made a good world that, yes, is corrupted by sin, but we can still enjoy the good things. In 1 Timothy 4, Paul writes to Timothy, now the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, expressly says that in later times, some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons, through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving. Catch that. Paul says it is demonic to say, don't eat that. It is demonic to say, you shouldn't get married. I think, you know, it's also demonic to say we can't enjoy the benefits of marriage and all the good that is within that. Of course, Paul knows that gluttony is wrong. He knows that we have a way of misusing God's good gifts. We have a way of destroying marriages and redefining it and messing it all up. But if we use God's good gifts according to his intentions, according to his design, and we receive those good gifts with thanks, we're doing what is right. So if you're enjoying a good meal or about to enjoy a meal, yeah, say grace. But you don't have to stop with saying grace for your food. I quoted G.K. Chesterton earlier. He also wrote this. You say grace before meals. All right. But I say grace before the concert and the opera, and grace before the play and pantomime, and grace before I open a book, and grace before sketching, painting, swimming, fencing, boxing, walking, playing, dancing, and grace before I dip the pen in the ink. All right, you probably don't go to the opera and the play. But you can thank God for a book or for a car that works or a body that works or a beautiful thing that you see, a sunset, a sunrise, leaves that look beautiful, whatever, music, all kinds of things we can thank God for. Now, here's the third way to be thankful. If maybe you're not enjoying all those good things, maybe you're going through a difficult season of life. Maybe you don't have a car that works. Maybe you don't have a body that works very well. We still have to find a way to be thankful. In fact, we're commanded to be thankful in the midst of difficult times. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. That doesn't mean you have to enjoy every circumstance or think that every circumstance is fun. A lot of circumstances can be painful. But in the midst of difficult times, know that it's not a waste. That if you are going through a difficult time, it's not meaningless. In God's economy, there is no waste. Every bit of sorrow, every bit of pain, every bit of heartache, all has some purpose, even if we don't know what it is. God has a purpose for everything. He might be using those things to humble us. He might be using those things to bring us closer to Jesus, to trust in Him more, to rely upon Him more. He might be using those things for the benefit of other people in ways that we just don't understand because our horizons are too limited. But God is using all things for the good of His people and for His glory. And so we can give thanks for that and say, I know you have a purpose for this, God. I don't even know what it is, but thank you. Thank you for putting me here and now. Of course, all that assumes that we're children of God, that we've been adopted by the Father because we are united to the Son. We have a relationship with Jesus. But if we're here today and we're not thankful, we don't understand the power of the gospel, we don't think it's important, we're looking forward to something else, we're going to enjoy more today, there's a problem. If we don't see this as the greatest gift and the most important news, the best news of all, we need to run to Jesus and find forgiveness in Him. God's children should be thankful. And I know we all fail to be thankful. Let's pray that He would help us, not just this week, but every week, to be thankful. Father, we thank You that You are a good Father. You are generous. You are more generous than we realize. You've given us so much. And I ask that You would forgive us for the ways that we take good things for granted, the ways that we're not content with what You've given us, the ways that we desire more and more. We don't like limits. We want sometimes to have Your standing, to be in control, to be on the throne, but we're not. Would You forgive us for those things? Would You forgive us for that attitude? Would You help us to be thankful? Would You help us to understand what You've given to us? Change our hearts. Help us to go around being thankful all the time, to be known as not grumbling, complaining, bitter people, but as gracious, loving, thankful, happy people. Help us to radiate with that kind of thanksgiving so that others would see that there's something different in us and they would want to know what it is and they would ask questions about us. Help us to do that on Thursday when we'll be around different family members and people who might not know Jesus. Help us to be that way always, every day, so that we're content with what You've given us and we see that You are a good Father and we would spend time with You and praise You and love You more. You are deserving of that. We pray these things, Father, in the name of Jesus. Amen.